Hi, my name is Daniel Wee, and as Senior Pastor of Church of the Savior, I'd like to invite you to join me now in listening and learning from God's Word. Now, before we start this morning, I'd like to ask you to turn your Bibles to the book of Ruth in the Old Testament, and I'll read the first chapter before we invite Michael to bring the Word of God. Book of Ruth, chapter 1, reading the whole chapter, starting from verse 1. Now it came about in the days when the judges governed that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the land of Moab with his wife and his two sons. The name of man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem in Judah. Now they entered the land of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took for themselves Moabite women as wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they lived there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and the woman was bereft of her two children and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the land of Moab, for she had heard in the land of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them food. So she departed from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her daughters-in-law, "Go, return each of you to her mother's house, and may the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. May the Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. They said to her, "No, but we will surely return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return, my daughters, why should you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Return, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I said I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight and also bear sons, would you therefore wait until they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is harder for me than for you, for the hand of the Lord has gone forth against me." And they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Then she said, "Behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So they both went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they had come to Bethlehem, all the city was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me and went out full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has witnessed against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and with her Ruth the Moabitess, the daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Church, would you put your hands together as we welcome Pastor Michael Ross to the pulpit, bring the Word of God.
Thank you so much, Pastor Daniel. It's a great joy to be back in Singapore, and a joy to be here just when the elections took place. We arrived just before the elections and didn't stay up all night like many people did. We stayed up till 10:30 watching just the first part of the results, and then we went to sleep knowing that PAP had won, and we guessed it would be about a 69% majority. A percentage majority, and we guessed that there would be about six non-PAP members. I guess we just went to bed knowing everything was safe. And we're just so happy to be back in this land that we love very much. My wife and I have semi-retired, they might say, but you never retire from following Jesus. We are now based in the United Kingdom. We don't travel so much. We still minister in some churches by invitation in the UK, very much involved in our own church that we belong to in the area we live near Windsor. And they asked me if I'd be an elder, and I said, no, done that. And they said, would you like to come on staff? I said, no, thank you. And then they said, can we support you financially? I said, no, I'm not interested in that, because I don't want the obligation and the bondage that goes with money. I'd rather not be in that position. And I just asked the Lord what he wanted me to do, and the Lord said, I want you to encourage the senior pastor. So that's my ministry, encouraging the senior pastor. And I talked to him many days. I write to him after he's preached every time. We discuss things together. Sometimes he does some silly things, and pastors do sometimes. And so I say to him, that wasn't so good, was it, Simon? And he says to me, it wasn't my best day, was it? I said, no. And so we have that sort of relationship. And as a result of that, God has just opened a whole new sphere of ministry for us in the church. And I head up part of the Bible school. We have a 1 year training program, and that's part of my responsibility. So we're in a kind of relaxed mode, retired, worshiping Jesus, enjoying him, and just continuing to live day by day for his glory. But it's good to come back to Singapore, and thank you so much for your welcome. I want to speak this morning on, I should mention the books. This story of these books is amazing, because people prophesied over me over and over again that you would write books. And I could never quite work out how, because I'm not very well educated. I don't have a high school diploma. I have no university background or anything like that. But one day our senior pastor came to me and said, Michael, would you write a daily devotional blog for the church that people can read every day on their smartphones, on their iPads, and so on? And so I said, okay, I'd have a go at that. And that's what has become these books. And some of the stories coming back to me have been quite amazing. For instance, my wife is a lot older than she looks. I mean, I'm not going to tell you how old she is, but she exceeds quite considerably the age of 70. And she has her hair done on a regular basis. Costs a fortune, but she has it coloured and cut properly and so on. And one day, I had to go to the hospital for a blood test, the regular checkup, and the hairdresser is about 10 minutes drive away, and she dropped me off at the hospital, and she went to get her hair takes 2.5 hours. I mean, it's a massive job. Now she's pointing, now I'm in trouble. So I went into the hospital and she dropped me off, and normally it takes a couple of hours queuing and waiting in the hospital, and then I guess it was 5 minutes that morning, and it was all done. And I had to wait 2.5 hours for my wife to come back. And I was a bit bored, so I went to the cafe in the hospital, and I sat there and had a drink, and I said, Lord, I'm just wasting my time here. So would you do something? And so an amazing thing happened. A woman came across to me and said, do you know Jesus? So I said, yes. She said, would you pray for me? And so I prayed for a woman in the hospital cafe. And then after she'd gone, a man came and said, can I talk to you? And I was able to share about Jesus with him. So that night I wrote a blog, and I entitled it, Don't Waste Time in Hospital. Now, unbeknown to me, there was a lady over 100 miles away whose daughter was going through major heart surgery, and she was sitting in a hospital cafe, and she read the blog, Don't Waste Time in Hospital. And she said to the Lord, Lord, I don't want to waste my time sitting here waiting while my daughter's surgery is going on. Would you just use this time? And she said she saw somebody and went and sat next to them and led them to Christ. To me, that's so exciting that God can use me without even leaving my own home hardly. I can just have a ministry without traveling. And God just is blessing me so much in that way. I want to speak this morning for about 3 hours, half an hour, on making a right decision. What are the key components of making a godly decision? Could I just ask a favor? If you have come this morning and you're facing a situation where you need to make an important decision, a crossroads even possibly in your life, if that's where you're at, would you just put your hand up so I can see? I'm just interested to see. I can see hands going up in various parts of the auditorium. Okay, well, I trust this message will fit in with you, that God will speak to you how to make a good and a right decision. The story of Ruth is a beautiful story. In the beginning of the story of Ruth in my Bible, there is a note. It's a cameo story of love, devotion, and redemption set in the context of the black days of the judges. In the times of the judges, when they ruled in Israel, there was a lot of rebellion. The key to that time was that every man did what was right in his own eyes. And then God sent judgment, and people suffered. And then they cried out to the Lord, and God sent them a deliverer or a judge. And so this story happens in that time in Israel's history. And there was a family who lived in Bethlehem. His name was Elimelech, and his wife was Naomi, and they were going through famine, and it was a very tough time. And they decided to leave Bethlehem and go to the land of Moab, where they would find food and where they could live more comfortably. They were literally refugees. They were migrants looking for food. Elimelech, Naomi, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. The going to Moab is puzzling in some ways, because Moab and Israel were always very much hostile towards each other. They had refused to help Israel when Israel had gone through the wilderness. But they traveled there, and they lived now in this land of Moab. Interestingly, the word dwelt, they went to dwell in the country of Moab, is a word that has the meaning of being economic migrants. And that for us in Europe right now is a massive issue. Not long after they arrived there, tragedy struck. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And so now she is a widow with two sons in a foreign land. And then her two sons marry women of Moab, one named Orpah and the other named Ruth. And then within 10 years, both of the sons have died. So this is now the story of three widows, Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth. Naomi has heard that there is now bread back in her own land. There is food. And she had heard that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. And she decided to go back to her own country. I can understand that. I never thought I would ever be settled again in the land of my birth, because I have loved Asia so much. And it feels like coming home. I am longing next week for the time we're going to be in Indonesia with the people we have been so close to for so many years. But I can understand now something of what Naomi might have felt like, because we have become very much British again. I love my home that God has given us. We love to be there and relax, and we have lovely woods we can walk in, and it's cool, and we don't have to have aircon, and we like it. And we become very much British again, if you know what I mean. And by the way, I want to say this morning, thank you to Pastor Daniel, because he was the one who suggested that maybe after all the years of ministry, it was time to have a lower profile, a quieter time, go back to my own people. And he actually used the words, Michael, you've got nothing left to prove in ministry. Just enjoy yourself. And that's where we've come to. Isn't that lovely? You don't sound very sure. And so Naomi is going to go back. I was sitting with my wife in the Strand in London recently in a restaurant, and the lady serving us was a lovely Romanian lady, and I said to her, do you like living in London? She said, it's okay, but I miss my own country. There's something about where you come from. And so now a decision has to be made. And so Naomi says to Ruth and Orpah, stay in this land. Get married again. Don't come with me. If you come with me, it's not the best thing for you. I mean, you don't want to be with an old woman who can't have children anymore. Stay here and get married and rebuild your life. And so they have to make decisions. And it's that which interests me in this chapter. How did Ruth make her decision? Because Orpah said, I'll go with you, but then she stayed in the land of Moab. But Ruth clung to Naomi. I think there are three components in a decision that Ruth made. And the first one is compassion. Ruth knew that Naomi had no one to care for her. Her immediate family would normally take care of her, but there was no immediate family because she's a widow with no close relatives there. And Ruth could feel Naomi's pain. I mean, it's amazing to me that Naomi, whose name means pleasant, delightful, and lovely, says, call me Mara, bitter, for the Lord has afflicted me. I mean, she's a hurt woman. And Ruth feels the pain of this woman. Sitting on the aeroplane coming here to Singapore, we had some beautiful cabin crew serving us. One of them was a European, an Eastern European. And I looked at her and she served us so beautifully. I mean, it was just lovely the way she cared for us. And I felt I'd like to bless her. And I had $100 in my pocket. And so I just said to the cabin crew, the girl, I said, you have been fantastic. And she said, you are like mum and dad to me, she said. This is sitting on a plane. And so I gave her $100 note, put it in her pocket, and she began to cry. And she said, nobody's ever done that to me before. I said, well, that's for you to buy some perfume when you're in Singapore on your overnight stay in Singapore before you head back to where you go back to. This whole idea of compassion. Somebody once said that compassion is love with pain. The Bible says that when Jesus ministered, he cared for the sick and the demonized and the broken and the hurting. And in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, in the context of that, it says, Jesus lifted up his eyes and looked and with compassion, because he saw the people as sheep without a shepherd. Here is Naomi now. She faces a life of loneliness, maybe a life of regret. Who would want to marry an old widow? And yet she was not self-pitying. She was pragmatic. She was honest. There is not much left for her in life. And Ruth has compassion. When you make decisions, let compassion be a factor. God hates hard-heartedness. And sometimes I find, even in Christian circles, hard-heartedness, rigidity. Recently we met a lady from the Salvation Army. She was abused sexually, physically, verbally as a child by her own father. She grew up hating men. She became a Salvation Army member and then became an officer and went up through the ranks of the Salvation Army. And then she retired at the age of 65 as a single woman. And she met a man who has become her husband. He was 12 years older than her. Married him when she was 69. They don't have much money. And the man's daughter is a well-known gospel singer in the United Kingdom. Goes around singing in meetings. And she owns the house her father and her stepmother now live in. And she doesn't like her stepmother. And she said one day to her stepmother, "The day my dad dies, I'm evicting you from this house. You'll have to find your own place to live." That, my friends, is hard-heartedness. Or a man who I knew many years ago, whose wife has now left him. He is invalid. He can't do very much. He can't move around easily. And she said, "I don't want a man like that." And she goes off and she becomes a minister in a well-known Christian denomination. And she says, "I have no more time for my husband." That is hard-heartedness. And hard-heartedness is not the nature and character of God. He is a God who is full of compassion and gracious. The second component of her decision is something which is not emphasized too much. We live in a society that makes selfish aims very important. What I can achieve, what I can get. And the second component is self-denial. Ruth knew she was giving up, if she went with Naomi, the opportunity to have a husband, to have a family. She knew she was going to a country where they might be hostile to her. But she gave up her own ambitions for the sake of her mother-in-law. It wasn't an issue of self anymore. It was an issue of my mother-in-law. I will deny myself to bless her. The self-life and the temptation to put self first are very dangerous in the Christian life. Some years ago, somebody came to me in Church of Our Savior and said, "Would you give me a reference for a new job?" I said, "No." And she said, "Why?" I said, "You've had 7 jobs in 21 years. And in those 7 jobs, every time you've walked away with a 6-figure payout as you've left the job. I don't think I can trust your loyalty." She was just interested in making a name and money for herself. That was her goal. Loyalty didn't come into it. It was selfish. Amy Carmichael, the great missionary to India, said in one of her poems, "The subtle love of softening things, of easy choices, weakenings, of fearing when I should aspire, of faltering when I should climb higher, from silken self, O captain free, thy soldier who would follow thee?" From silken self, O captain free. Choosing my comfort before righteousness. It is a major issue. I don't want to talk particularly about prosperity movements and things like that, but I am deeply concerned when people put their emphasis on what I can get rather than denying myself. I want to say to you, my wife and I, for 52 years now in ministry, I have only had a salary for 3 years, but God has taken care of us, and we give and give and give, and we love to give. And the amazing thing is, when you deny yourself, God blesses you. But when you make it your goal to get, you may get, but you don't get the best. There is a verse in James that says, where envy and self-seeking are, there is every kind of evil there. Little wonder that Jesus said, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. I have here the most remarkable story, if you would give me a few moments to read it. It's funny how stories speak to people. You know, Daniel, I'm not an intellectual, but I love Jesus with all my heart. You're a genius. I'm just an ordinary man. But you know something? They invite me to Oxford University to speak. Can you believe that? I don't even have a high school diploma. And I try to be clever. You know, I think I've got to be clever. These are the intellectuals. And after the first night, a professor came to me and said, we didn't invite you to be clever. We want to hear stories. That's Oxford. This is a story. Dan Mazur considered himself lucky. Most other people would have considered him crazy. He stood within a 2-hour hike of the summit of Mount Everest, 1,000 feet from realizing a lifelong dream. Every year, the fittest adventurers on earth set their sights on the 29,000-foot peak. Every year, some die in the effort. The top of Everest isn't known for its hospitality. Climbers call the realm above the 26,000 feet the death zone. Temperatures hover below zero. Sudden blizzards stir blinding snow. The atmosphere is oxygen charged. Corpses dot the mountaintop. A British climber had died 10 days prior to Mazur's attempt. 40 climbers who could have helped chose not to do so. They passed him on the way to the summit. Everest can be cruel. Still, Mazur felt lucky. He and two colleagues were within eyesight of the top. Years of planning, 6 weeks of climbing. And now at 7:30 a.m., May 25, 2006, the air was still, the morning sun brilliant, energy and hopes high. Then a flash of color caught Mazur's eye. A bit of yellow fabric on the ridgetop. He first thought it was a tent. He soon saw it was a person. A man precariously perched on an 8,000-foot razor-edged rock. His gloves were off. His jacket unzipped. Hands exposed. Chest bare. Oxygen deprivation can swell the brain and stir hallucinations. Mazur knew this man had no idea where he was, so he walked toward him and called out, "Can you tell me your name?" "Yes," the man answered, sounding pleased. "I can. My name is Lincoln Hall." Mazur was shocked. He recognized this name. 12 hours earlier, he'd heard the news on the radio. Lincoln Hall is dead on the mountain. His team has left his body on the slope. And yet, after spending the night in 20 below chill and oxygen stingy air, Lincoln Hall was still alive. Mazur was face to face with a miracle. He was also face to face with a choice. A rescue attempt would have profound risks. The descent was already treacherous, And even more so with the weight of the dead weight of a dying man. Besides, how would Hall survive? No one knew. The three climbers might sacrifice their Everest for nothing. They had to choose to abandon their dream or abandon Lincoln Hall. They chose to abandon their dream. The three turned their backs on the peak and inched their way down the mountain. Their decision to save Hall's life stirs a great question. Would you do the same? Would you surrender ambition to save someone else? I'm going to stop for a moment and say something here. I have a friend who did that. His name is Jesus. He gave it all for me. And he says, follow me. Would you set aside your dream to rescue another climber? Would you turn your back on your personal mountaintops so someone else might live? We make such fork-in-the-road decisions daily. Not on Everest with adventurers, but in homes with spouses and children, at work with colleagues, in school with friends, in churches with fellow believers. We regularly face subtle yet significant decisions, all of which fall under the category of who comes first. Do they or do I? When the parent chooses the best school for the children over a career advancing transfer. When the student eats lunch with neglected kids rather than the cool ones. When the grown daughter spends her days off with her aging mother at the dementia unit. When you turn away from personal dreams for the sake of others, you are, in Christ's words, denying yourself. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross, and follow me, said Jesus. Behold, the most surprising ingredient of a great day, self-denial. Lincoln Hall survived the trip down Mount Everest. Thanks to Dan Mazur, he lived to be reunited with his wife and sons in New Zealand. A television reporter asked Lincoln's wife what she thought of the rescuers, the men who surrendered their summit to save her husband's life. She tried to answer, but the words stuck in her throat. After several minutes and with tear-filled eyes, she offered, well, there's one amazing human being and the other men with him. The world needs more people like that. Would you be one of those people, numbered among them? Compassion and self-denial. If you want to be great, become a servant. And there is a third component in this decision. It's the component of seeking God. She had seen in Naomi something that really attracted her. God had dealt bitterly with her, said Naomi. That God had afflicted her. Because of that, she wanted to call herself Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? Life had not been easy for her. She'd lost everything. And yet somehow, she wasn't blaming God. Some people would say, oh, I don't care about God anymore because God hasn't cared about me. But she wasn't like that. There was something about Naomi that attracted Ruth, because the God that Naomi loved was the God that Ruth wanted as well. And so Ruth says to her, I'm staying with you. Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. She wanted the God that Ruth, that Naomi served. There must have been something very beautiful in that woman, Naomi. Something of Jesus in her. Something of the presence of Almighty God. And that was the key in her decision. I want what God wants. I want God's way to be my way as I journey here below. For there is no other highway that the child of God should know. I want God's way. That's my choice. That's where you'll find peace. That's where you'll find that wonderful thing we sang about this morning. Shelter under his wings. When you say, I want God to be the center of everything. Compassion, that's God's heart. Self-denial, that's Jesus' call to discipleship. And desire for God. The Apostle Paul, as he comes towards the end of his life, writing to the Philippians, says this, that I might know him. That's his passion. And that's what Ruth wants. And so she leaves her own people and she goes to a land which is hostile to the Moabites with her mother-in-law. Her decision is made. Let me tell you what happened after that. She had no idea what the future held. But listen to what it did hold. She could never have conceived, when she made that decision, that God would give her the most wonderful husband in the land of Israel. She could never have conceived that she would become the great-grandmother of the greatest king that Israel ever had, King David. She was his grandmother. She could never have conceived that 1,000 years after she had died, her name would be written in the New Testament in the genealogy of Jesus. That her name is in the line, the earthly line of Jesus. She would never have been able to understand that 3,000 years later, in Church of Our Savior, in Singapore, in this September 2015, that we are talking about her. The decision you make today will determine your destiny, but will also have an impact on others for years, even centuries to come. That's the story of Ruth. So now you're facing decision. Begin with compassion. Add the ingredient of self-denial. and seek to honor God in what you do, and be surprised at what He will do. I need to draw to a close because it's time to close. But I just feel that I want to give an invitation to people. Would you stand to your feet? Thank you for being patient listeners to an old man. Worship team, come on the platform, but don't play any music yet. Just be quiet for a bit. By the way, I appreciate you. Thank you so much. Thank you, Pastor Eunice and the team. Bless you. One of the reasons why we have so many problems in our life very often is because we put ourselves first. And you lose your peace, you lose everything. God wants us to make decisions that please Him. If you're a person this morning who God has spoken to through this message, whether you're having to make an important decision or not, and you want to today say, these are the three components I want to put into my decision making: compassion, self-denial, and seeking God, honoring God. And you would like someone to pray for you. As we sing in a moment, would you just like to come forward and somebody will stand with you and we will pray. God is here and He is good. He is gracious and His compassion never fails. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray for this lovely congregation of people that Your presence will just be so powerfully real in the lives of each one. As they surrender everything to You, make decisions that will honor You concerning family, concerning wives and children and colleagues and areas of life that are important. So Lord, would You come now by Your Spirit. Holy Spirit, I invite You to come. Just do the work that I can't do and nobody else can do except You. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. So just come right now if you want to come from the balcony, from the congregation. Lord, You've spoken to me this morning and I need to think about that decision I have to make and get the right components. Just begin to come now as the worship team lead us in a closing song. Lord, I give You my life. My life I give to You. Just come right now. Be no further appeal. The front is open if you want to come. And from the balcony, my dear friends, all that I am.
Father, we want to thank you for reminding us through Ruth as we stand on the crossroads of our own lives, the forks of the roads and make the decisions. Father, we thank you for reminding us compassion, self-denial, the way of the cross, Lord, and desiring you. Father, we pray, Lord, that as we do this, Lord, that you will help us to see your reward, just as Ruth did. Not our own reward, not our own designs, but your plan for our lives. Beyond all that we can ask or imagine, we lay our lives before you. So, Father, we want to pray, Lord, that for all of us who stand at those decisions, the valleys of those decisions, and as we choose, God, may we always choose you. And now, Lord, as we go from this place, may the peace that comes with walking in your way, the joy and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be with us and remain with all of us now and always. In Jesus' name we ask and we pray. Amen, amen. God bless you. Service is over. Those of you who are interested, I'm not sure if there are any books out there, but if there are, please do take a look at them. I'll see you all back next week.